The reading this morning is from Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 16, which is on page 1200 in the Pew Bibles. Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, starts off with a greeting from Paul and goes on to qualifications for elders. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we always need to pray as we come to God's word, and particularly when I've got to speak on the qualifications of my church leaders. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and we pray that as we look at it together this morning, that we would have ears that are ready to listen to your truth and hearts that are ready to respond. And may all of us play our part this morning as we listen to your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Failures in church leadership have hit the headlines. Tragically, this has happened far too often. And when it happens, the damage caused is enormous. We hear about individuals who have abused a position of trust, where leadership failure has destroyed reputations, both to the individual and to the church. And other people have been scarred for the rest of their lives. And then there's the damage to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to God's glory. Because the damage works its way out in so many different ways. But ultimately, it dishonours the name of our God. This morning I've been given a sensitive passage to teach. But however, in God's providence, it might be a good outcome, because I can talk perhaps quite freely about the qualifications of our church leaders, because I'm not a church leader here in St. John's. But as we read this chapter, you may have had some initial thoughts. How about this one? This is all about church leaders, so I can go into dreamland for the next 30 minutes. Wrong. This doesn't apply to me. Wrong. If you've already thought that for 1 second, let me tell you how wrong you are. Because this involves every single member of St. John's. Because we're in this together. So right at the start, I want to set out the reasons why all of us are involved. And hopefully that will engage us all to listen. First of all, if one of our church leaders fall, then it impacts everyone here this morning. Secondly, this passage should spur us on to pray for our church leaders seriously, regularly, and fervently. Number three, many of the principles of this passage also apply to those holding other responsibilities in church life. Imagine someone this morning teaching your kids who is of unsound doctrine, or someone leading a home group who is not sticking to the word of God. And fourthly, there are many qualities here in this passage that we should all be striving for as believers. So what I want to say this morning is don't switch off, switch on. I've got three questions for us this morning, and here comes the first one. What are the qualifications for church leaders? Now, the reference in the text here refers to elders. You'll see that in verse 5. And the overseer, you'll see that in verse 7. So this is directed at those who have the overall spiritual responsibility for leading churches. So in our instance, we're looking particularly towards Tom and towards Stephen. And what are the qualifications outlined here? First of all, to be above reproach. Look at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach. And then if you cast your eyes down to verse 7, you'll see the phrase again, the overseer must be above reproach. There is an emphasis that comes through here. What is reproach? It is a general disapproval. So the converse is that a church leader must have approval and support. Now, let's be really clear. This does not mean church leaders achieve sinless perfection. Church leaders sin, they make mistakes, they get things wrong. But it does mean that overall their lives must be honouring to God. The teaching and leadership that comes has to be driven by Godward desires and intentions. The private life behind the leadership must support, not undermine, the ministry. And that applies to anyone who is exercising ministry in church too. The second qualification here is to be the husband of one wife, verse 6. The husband of one wife. So the spiritual leaders are men. But this verse here is not referring to polygamy, nor does it mean that a church leader has to be married. Because elsewhere, Paul extols the virtues of being single. Rather, this refers to the absolute importance of marriage. You see, marriage in the Bible is a picture of that relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. That's why God loves marriage as the chosen way for a man and woman to come together. So the emphasis here is on a church leader, if they are married, to have a healthy marriage, a marriage that is lifelong until severed by death. And then there's the children, verse 6. And his children are to be believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. How can anyone oversee the family of God if they can't oversee their own family? So a church leader must nurture his children in the faith. And of course, all of us must aspire to do that. Of course, there comes a point where young people have to take responsibility for their own lives. But until that time, there is an expectation that children are raised in a godly household. Now, can I be really clear this morning? There will be all kinds of tensions and issues in every household. I don't need to tell you that this morning, do I? Sadly, this is part of being in a fallen world. Those of us who've been parents all make loads of mistakes. The tragedy is you don't get a second run at it. Do you know, I would do so many things different if I got a second opportunity, but you only get one go. So don't expect your church leaders to have perfect kids. Rather, expect them to bring them up in a godly household. Taught the things of God with the modelling of this. And also modelling how to handle things when life doesn't work out well. That's really important. So let me ask you to pray for our church leaders. I'm going to keep saying that throughout this morning. Pray for them as they bring up their families. Pray that they have wisdom to handle things when things don't kind of work out as we expect. For godly wisdom to fulfill the requirements in the messiness of life. And maybe there's a way in which we can extend that prayer for each other this morning. That all of us in our family lives would honour the name of the Lord Jesus. And then there's humble godliness. Let me read verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain. But hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. See, the first part here contains qualities not to be found in a church leader. It's really straightforward. The church leader must not be a drunkard, nor must they have a temper. Both of those are to be out of control. And we are to be in control and measured. We must demonstrate self-control and moderation in life. And critically, the church leader must not be in it for what they can get out of it. Sadly, so many church leaders have exploited their positions for personal gain. What do we read in verse 7? We read that the leader is God's steward. A steward is someone who manages the affairs of Christ's church. And the church leader does that as a servant of Christ Jesus. And when someone becomes a lover of the things in this world, God is sidelined. Pray that our church leaders keep their eyes fixed and focused on Jesus. Included also is being hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright and holy. In other words, someone who is godly. A person whose life reflects the things that they teach. There mustn't be a gap between words and actions. Now, one of the key phrases in this section hinges on the word arrogant. Verse 7, he must not be arrogant. See, arrogance and pride go hand in hand together. If a leader is arrogant, he will be self-serving. His ministry will be about him, dismissing others, looking down on other people as less important. Arrogance in a church leader isn't just wrong, it's sinful. It also means when it happens that a leader will fall short in so many other ways. Sadly, we've seen this happen too often in recent years, as some leaders have thought themselves untouchable, thought of themselves so important that they can't be challenged. We need church leaders who are humble and servant-hearted. Can I inject some personal testimony in at this stage? Not that long ago, I spent 2 weeks living aside Tom, our vicar, and Tony on a trip to Central Asia. I spent hours next to Tom on flights. Long car journeys in heat, trains, meals and meetings. We only managed 8 hours away from each other when we went to our rooms at night. When you live so closely with someone for 2 weeks, you can't hide things for that long, especially when you're tired and you're sleep deprived. Both Tony and I came away from that trip with huge respect for Tom as our church pastor, our church leader. We saw humility, not arrogance at work. And I believe we are hugely blessed to have Tom and Stephen as our church leaders. We have men who have integrity, who genuinely seek to honour Jesus Christ. But I'm also conscious that our church leaders are human, just like the rest of us. Tom and Stephen are not immune from sin. They're not immune from making a really bad mistake in life that can wreck ministry. See, all of us have the capacity to fall into sin. In many senses, you know, our church leaders are the top target for the devil. Because if the devil can get them, he gets all of us. If Satan can damage a church leader, the consequences are great and they're significant. And that is why we as a church should uphold our church leaders. We should pray for them regularly and fervently. For Tom, for Claire, for Stephen, for Kirkley. And can I widen that again too? For all those who have responsibility in leadership in any aspect of church life. If you don't kind of get anything else from this morning's sermon, will you take away the fact that we must pray for our church leaders? Please do this for the sake of our leaders, the ministry of our church, and ultimately the glory of the Lord Jesus. Well, that was just question number one. Here's number two. What is the required action of a church leader? Now, as Paul spells out the qualifications for church leaders, he kind of moves to the climax here that we have in verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There are three elements to this instruction. First of all, hold to the trustworthy teaching as taught. We have the massive privilege today of having God's word in our hands, and we can have it freely. We have a church leader who holds to God's word, and we need to pray that our church leaders constantly hold firmly to God's word, and that our church leaders build their lives on this foundation. And then second aspect here is to give instruction in sound doctrine. It is essential that the full truth of God's word is taught. You see, God's word isn't just true, although of course it is. It is truth. And church leaders have a prime role in delivering this. So our church leaders have to prioritize their time, their energy, their effort, and their resources into ensuring that the flock, the congregation, receive sound teaching and sound doctrine. And the third element here that is also really important is to refute error. They must rebuke those who contradict sound teaching. That involves publicly rebuking false teaching from time to time. These aspects are incredibly relevant today. They were relevant in Crete in the first century. They've been relevant throughout the whole ages, and they remain as relevant today as in any other period in church history. Fulfilling these requirements takes courage. It can open our leaders to criticisms. Sadly, criticism from the so-called church, as well as the world. But truth is paramount. There'll be many sincere people who do not get into heaven. Can I say that again? There'll be many sincere people who do not get into heaven, because you can be sincerely wrong. It's only the truth, the truth of God's word, that will set us free. And today it's politically incorrect to say that Jesus is the only way to God. Such view invites criticisms of narrow-mindedness and intolerance. Stating that faith in other world religions will not get you to God invites criticism. Ultimately, it cost Paul his life and all the other disciples. Let's pray that our church leaders can stand for sound teaching and truth on a whole host of matters. That they can do this with humility, winsomeness, and sensitivity, yet without compromise. This is likely to be a particular challenge for us as a church in the days ahead. Our leaders will need to navigate us through the theological failings of the Church of England. They will need to stand for truth. Pray for them. And the last question this morning, why do we need to hold to the trustworthy word? Let me read verse 10 through to the end again, and maybe you can answer the question. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their words. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Why do we need to hold to the trustworthy word? Well, firstly, there are many false teachers and deceivers. That's what verse 10 says. When Tom, Tony, and myself visited a few of the underground churches in Central Asia, we found that the people were very poorly taught. They, in many cases, didn't have anybody to teach the Bible to them at all. They were like sheep, so vulnerable to the wolves prowling around, so vulnerable to false teaching. The purpose in us receiving sound teaching is to protect us from error. But the reality is that error swirls around the UK church today. More and more churches seem to be succumbing to the spirit of the age. That is why we need the trustworthy word. And the second reason is this: self-interest abounds. Listen to some of the language in this section. Verse 11, teaching for shameful gain. Verse 12, lazy gluttons. These people are arrogant, not humble. They're defiled in their consciences, not pure. They're concerned about their glory, not that of Jesus Christ. That's why we need the trustworthy word. And then thirdly, false teaching leads to destruction. Did you see that in verses 15 and 16? False teachers can be wonderful with words. They can be articulate. They sound so convincing. They string together really good arguments. They just seem so credible. And they're often lauded and supported by certain groups of people. Yet the context is clear. These teachers are defiled before God. And a really, really strong word, detestable. Unfit for anything. Where does that leave us this morning? Let me take us right back to the start. If our church leaders fall, then it impacts everyone here. This passage should spur us on to pray for all of our church leaders, seriously, regularly, and fervently. Many of the principles of this passage apply to everyone holding any responsibility in church life. Anyone teaching the Bible in any way, so that's home group leaders, leaders of youth, children's work, 20s, seniors ministry, we need to pray for all of our people who are involved in teaching God's word, that they would be able to do so faithfully in a way that glorifies and honors God, and also very carefully in a way that enables them to refute error. And there are many qualities here that we should all strive for as believers. Forgive me if I've preached any of this slightly insensitively this morning. It's a difficult subject to speak on. But this is God's word, and this is God's truth. And I want to leave you with the imperative that above everything, we need to pray for our church leaders and for each other. And then in God's grace, may he grant us the privilege of being the best church that we can for Jesus Christ and for God's glory. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the fact that your word is truth. We thank you for passages like this that encourage us to look to Jesus and to his word and to look away from the world. We pray that you would help us as a church to be regular and faithful in praying for our church leaders. And Lord, we do that this morning. Lord, we pray for Tom and for Claire. We pray for Stephen and Kirkley. We pray that you would guard them and protect them. We pray that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them the help that they need to deal with the ups and downs in life, and that you would protect them from the fiery darts of the evil one. Father God, we want to extend that prayer to all those who have responsibility in our church. Even now, as we have people teaching our children and young people, as we have plans this week for home groups and other events when your word will be opened, Father God, would you help all who have this responsibility to fulfill their responsibility well and faithfully before you. And Lord, for all of us, that we would aspire to live in these ways. Lord, forgive us that so often we get things wrong. Thank you that you are kind and gracious. Lord, we lift our leaders before you this morning. We lift each other before you and pray that we would watch each other's backs, that we would guard each other, that we would protect each other, and that the name of Jesus would be glorified in this part of Tunbridge Wells. We ask it humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen.